Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Oh, beautiful morning, nice and warm. Sat on the back patio this morning, just sipping some coffee and spending some time with Jesus. I just want to encourage us to just rejoice over who Jesus is, who he is in our lives, who he is in us, and that he is about us. What I'd like to do is we're going to dig into 1 Peter chapter 2 today, but we're going to start with a quick review of chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible or you've got an app real quick, what I'd like to do is I'm going to go along the notes for a moment. I want to speak to something in regard to what we touched on last week and what we're going to bring forward this week. And it's in regarding our faith. You know, it's one of the things that I want us to see is this, that oftentimes faith isn't really faith until it's tested. It's like trust isn't trust until it's tested. Love is hardly love until it's tested. And so the idea of having to trust God and place our faith in him is that, you know, each one of us at a given point in our lives, when God speaks to our hearts and draws us to himself, we recognize that he's God, and then we give ourselves to him. We place our faith in him. And then what we're called to do on a daily basis is continue to trust in that faith, certainly for an eternal place, you know, our ultimate destiny, but maybe more in a more difficult way through the course of the day, through the course of the circumstance, through the course of difficulty. See, it's times of adversity, scarcity, peril, that the substance of a person's character is revealed and demonstrated. It's easy to love when things are going well and somebody is loving me back the way I want to be loved. It's easy to trust when there's nothing that's pushing against what I have my security in. It's easy to have faith when things just seem to be going well. It's when something pushes against me. It's when something opposes me. It's when something hangs on me that all of a sudden I go, ah, and I start to struggle. Or I might start to doubt, or I might start to wonder. See, a person's faith is truly seen in the midst of all of this. It's strength, it's stamina, it's depth of character, and actually it's limits. Now, the fact of the matter is our faith has a limit. God knows that. What God promises us in the context of life, he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'll never let your faith be tempted or tested beyond its ability to bear up. And so what he's saying is, I know your capacity. I know the limits of your faith. In fact, I know your faith. And what I'm going to do is there are moments in time I'm going to take you right to the brink. I'm going to push you right to the edge. I'm going to take your faith and I'm going to show you what it is. Well, why does he have to do that? Well, see, God knows everything there is to know about my faith. He knows everything about it. He knows what's in me. He also knows that I don't know the limits to my faith. I don't know how often or how many times in my lifetime that, you know, I'm walking along in life and things are seemingly going well and faith is not a difficult thing. And then all of a sudden I hit a moment, I hit a circumstance, I hit a relationship where it begins to press against me so deeply and so hard that my faith begins to waver. I begin to doubt and I begin to wonder. And if it goes long enough, I might come to the point where I'm saying to God, what are you doing to me? Why do I feel the way I do? What is going on in me? What are you doing? What I have to do at that moment is trust that God knows about my faith and that he knows that I don't know really about my faith. In fact, he knows that I will doubt my faith. And when I doubt my faith, I'll begin to doubt myself. And when I begin to doubt myself, I'll begin to doubt him. And so what we need to recognize is this. He already knows my faith. He knows it. And in knowing my faith, what he wants to do is he wants to put us in places where it proves it to us that it's genuine and that it's permanent. That he knows the capacity of my faith. He knows the substance of my faith. He knows that my faith is genuine, that my faith is permanent. But he wants us to see the same. He wants us to walk. You know, I want us to think about any relationship that we're in. How often is a relationship tested in terms of its it's permanence, it's lasting power, it's that the, this person will walk with me, persevere with me, bear up with me, and I will do the same with them. How often have we been in relationships where it's been pushed right to the brink, where we wonder, in the midst of this relationship, can we take one more thing? Can we take one more step? And we doubt and we wonder. And those are the moments when we go, I don't know if this friendship is worth it. I don't know if this marriage is worth it. I don't know if any of this is worth it. But as we push through, as we take one step further, and we, you know, we begin to trust the commitment of the relationship. We begin to trust what it is we've been through in the relationship. We begin to look back at the investment of the relationship. We realize that taking one more step is worth this. This relationship is worth one more step. And it's astounding to us when we've persevered through in the context of any relationship, and all of a sudden we come through a threshold and we look at each other and we realize, oh my goodness, this is better than it's ever been. We look back and we go, man, am I glad I stuck? Am I glad that I remain? Am I glad that I continued to love? See, God does the same with us. Those are earthly expressions of kingdom truths. God loves us so dearly, so desperately, that he enables us to walk with him. And he proves himself over and over again to us. And he takes our faith and our trust in him to the brink, where all of a sudden we wonder, can I go any further? But he's always there. He wants to show us that the faith that he has given us is real and resilient and permanent, that it endures. And listen to this, it only grows under pressure. It only grows when it's opposed. It only grows when it has to flex itself and grow in strength. So that's what he wants to reveal to us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take us through the fire to test it, to steal it, and then to increase it, to prove to us that our faith can be trusted. And even more so, in that he can be trusted. Because he is the giver and the author and the perfecter of our faith. If we were to go to Hebrews 12 right now, that's what it is. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the giver of our faith, the holder of our faith, and really the tester of our faith. See, the only way for us to actually walk in faith is to have it tested. The only way for our faith to increase is for us to see that it's been tested and that it's passed the test. This teaches us how to trust. It teaches us how to walk in faith. It teaches us how to trust in God and to walk with him and to know that no matter what the circumstances are, he's right there beside me. He's right there with me. And he's right there in me. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to just do a quick survey down this, because I want us to remember where it is we've been and where it is we're going. So if we look at, I'm going to pray before we read. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your gracious word, for the hope that it is, the hope that it gives, the security that we have in it. So, Lord, just guide us in it as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just very quickly, we looked at 1 Peter 1:1, and it said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, bondslave to God's elect, to those God knows and have chosen, have gathered to himself. And that's not a complete number yet. That is not a complete number yet. We have the privilege of being part of the bringing in of the elect. Now, then we're sojourners. We're strangers. We're exiles scattered throughout. We are scattered throughout. One of the things I want us to remember is that we're pitching tents here in this world. This is not our permanent home. That God has us, certainly, but he has left us here for the purpose of his mission and the purpose of our growing in him and the privilege of just representing Jesus here. That's the wonderful gift that we have from God. So it goes on to say, grace and peace and abundance. All you who are scattered, all of you who are sojourning, all of you who are pitching tents here, all of you who are, yes, you're living here among the people, active with the people. Despite the fact that there might be trouble, I want you to hear this. Peter says, grace and peace and abundance to you. So he goes on to in verse 3, and he says, praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy has given us this new birth into a living hope. And he goes on to talk about in verse 4, an inheritance that we have received from Christ Jesus that can never perish or spoil or fade. and it's kept in heaven for us. And listen to this. Not only are we strangers and that are scattered here, but one of the things he wants us to know in the midst of all of that, that we're also safe and secure. The word here he uses is shielded. He says, who through faith are shielded by God's power. In other words, we are kept by him. We are protected by him. He goes on the offensive for us, and he maintains a defense for us. We are shielded by God's power until the coming to the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. So there are two passages I want to look at really quick to talk about this shielding. First of all, we can see in Colossians 3, it says this. It says, since then you have been raised with Jesus. You have your life in him, and you are now raised in him. Set your hearts on the things above. Tense pitched in the midst of what it is that God is doing. This is what we're to do. We're to set our minds on things above, not the things going on here. We're to look through this to what God is doing. Here's why. Verse 3, for you have died. Your life here is not what it was. You have died with Christ. And listen, your life is now hidden with Christ and God. You are shielded by God's power. We are now hidden with God, with Christ and God. So when Jesus does appear, when he appears, the one who is our life, we will also appear with him in glory. That's what we look forward to. In the meantime, we fix our eyes there. And the psalmist in Psalm 46 says this. He says, God is our refuge and our strength. We are shielded by God's power. Everything is held. Even though we're exiled, we're strangers, we're sojourners, even though this is not our permanent residence, even though we're active in this world where Jesus said there will be trouble, here's what he says to us. You are shielded by God's power. He goes on the offensive for you. He maintains a defense for you. This inheritance that you look forward to is kept in heaven for you. It cannot be taken from you. It cannot rust. It cannot spoil. It cannot fade. Your life is now hidden in God in Christ. And remember now, he is your refuge and your strength and ever-present help in trouble. He is shielding us. Therefore, we're not to fear, the psalm goes on to say, though the earth give way. Listen, we are not to fear even though the earth would give way, or the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It is the Holy Spirit, it is the people of God, it is us moving toward him, hidden in him. He is our refuge, he is our strength. We are shielded by him. We are guarded. If we go down to verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, it says this. It says, in all of this now, this truth, in this you can greatly rejoice. In this truth we can, even though there's trouble, we do not have to be overtaken by that, but we can take heart in Christ, our hiding place, who shields me, who has an inheritance waiting for me, who has left me here, yes, but not alone. He has gifted us with his presence by his Spirit. He gives us the privilege of bringing light and life to the dying. So in all this, we greatly rejoice, being shielded by the one in who our life is hidden. And so we can rejoice, even though now we suffer grief and all kinds of trials. So what is that for? That is that test we spoke about at the beginning. The idea that our faith isn't faith until it's tested. And God knows the capacity of our faith. And he pushes us right to the edge. He pushes us right to the brink. He uses everything in at his disposal to show us how genuine, how real, and how permanent that faith is. That it is in him. And so that suffering gives us proof of that. See, and this is worth more than anything we can have here on earth. It is more worth more than all the gold, all the silver, all the security, all of it. All of it. There is nothing here on earth that can compare to the inheritance we're to receive. There's nothing here on earth that can quench the faith, the spirit and the faith that we have. God says, I am your shield. Your inheritance is well kept. Come and hide in me, not running from the world, but while you're in the world, going through the troubles of the world, the suffering and the grief that occur in this world, rejoice, take heart. I have overcome the world. You are in me. Now come with me. Do what I'm asking you to do. Grow in me. Trust me. So in verse 7, he goes on to say, when all of this happens, when we come through the fire and Jesus is revealed in us, it will be to God's glory, to his praise, and our profit. So if we go down to verse 13, he says, now in all of this, what I have done is I have set you apart. Look at verse 13 with me for a minute. He says, therefore, with your minds now alert and fully sober, knowing now, you don't have to question. You don't have to wonder. You don't even have to wonder why all these grief and troubles come. Again, James tells us, listen, if for some reason you lack wisdom in your ability to see through the suffering to what it is God is doing, ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you. He will not find fault, but in fact will give it to you in abundance. And it enables you to open your eyes to see what it is God is doing. Because this is so, we can now be fully sober. We can be alert. We can be aware. Because we're not being distracted or drawn into the things of this world. We're not being overwhelmed by our trouble. We can now take heart. We are hidden in Christ. He is our shield bearer. Everything that is of worth is tied to him. Now I can be alert and sober-minded. I can set my hope on the grace to be brought when Jesus is revealed, not only in and through me, but even at his coming as I look forward to being united with him. So as obedient children, we no longer conform to the evil desires of this world. What does that mean? That we're consumed with the world and the world's ways. That we're easily overtaken by the troubles that are around. And we go about trying to fix those things under our own power, with our own wisdom, by our own abilities. And God is saying, no, stop it. Stop. You're hidden in me. You're shielded by my power. Rejoice. Now, be alert and sober-minded. Look around you. Don't be concerned about the world's troubles. I will get you through that. You trust me and you love the people with whom you share the trouble. You love the people with whom you're walking these difficult times. You share mercy. You share grace. You give generously. Do those things. When you do that, you look like me. So I have set you apart, so be holy, just like I'm holy. In other words, I have made you perfectly, and I'm drawing you into what it is that I'm doing. You are born again through Jesus. You are created in Christ Jesus. I've made you a part of my body. Now walk. Now walk. And on top of that, I've made you a temple. I have made you the dwelling place of my spirit. I have made you the dwelling place of the very person of Jesus. So let's go on now to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to take a look at this. So we're going to start in verse 1. You ready? Here we go. It says now, whoops, I just went back up. There we go. It says, therefore, rid yourself of all metal. So all these things, all this is true. God has done this. He's calling us to be holy. He has made us to be something. He has caused us to be born in Christ. He has filled us with the Spirit. He now calls us to live as strangers here, sojourners. As we walk through this place, we pitch our tent wherever he has us. And in that place, we realize this is not my permanent residence, but I'm actively engaged with the people around me. And there's a purpose for this, that God is giving me the privilege of being his representation here, the privilege of being his example here. But more than that, the privilege of being the expression of his grace here, his mercy, his love. This is crazy that we get to do this. And so he says, listen to me, because all of this is true. Your life is hidden in me. You can rejoice in everything that I'm doing in you and for you. Be holy, just like I'm holy. Why? Well, I'm in you. I've done this thing. You are born again of Christ Jesus. I have filled you with my Spirit. I have set you apart for my purposes. Don't live like the world anymore. So in verse 1, he extends this out. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. So he says, now listen, don't live like the world lives anymore. He says, but be holy. So now what he's going to do is he's going to say, now let me show you the things that I'm going to ask you to remove. I'm going to ask you to take off. So it says, therefore, rid yourselves, or strip off, take off like clothing. It says, rid yourselves of all malice. All malice. What is the idea of malice? Malice is it's anger. It can be, you can see it as being hatred. The idea is for us to remove this like an old shirt. Like if I've got an old torn shirt and I continue to wear it and I don't wash it, and it is soiled with everything that I was. And even though I might bathe, I put that old shirt back on. What is it? You know, nobody sees the person who's bathed and shaved. And no, what they see is the shirt. And what they smell is the shirt. So when we hold on to the things of the world, once he's cleansed us and he's made us new, we are born again in him. We are now hidden in Christ Jesus. Our life is there. He is now working in us to bolster our faith, to grow us up, for us to see what it is he's doing. And then he gives us the privilege of walking among the people, pitching our tent here and walking actively among the people. He's saying, you are my representatives. You are my children. You have the privilege now of going about my work the way Jesus did. So this is what I need you to do. Don't do things the way the world used to do them. Don't do things the way you used to when you're part of the world. The way of the world isn't going to help you out here. Your thinking is going to fall short. Your emotions are going to be frayed, and you're going to have difficulty maintaining your composure. So this is what I want you to do. Trust all that to be true. Yeah, I'll push you to the brink from time to time. But as I push you to the brink, this is what I want you to watch. Does any malice come up? Think about this for a minute. When is it that the old self begins to rise up and come out? When is it that all of a sudden we, having been cleansed and taking a bath and getting all clean, we take that old shirt and we put it back on? It's when we've been pushed to the brink. It's when a relationship is pushing us, whether it's an enemy or a friend or a spouse or a child or a parent. What happens? What happens is we get in the middle of life and things are just reeling around us, and all of a sudden we're no longer alert and sober, and stuff starts to rise up and come out of me. God is doing that to show us what's inside. So if we were to go back to 1 Peter, what does he say? He says, our faith is like gold refined refined in the fire. What does that mean? We've talked about this before, but let's say it one more time. The idea of purified gold is that it gets heated up. You put it in a crucible and you heat that baby up. And as it heats, all the stuff, all the sludge starts to be separated from the gold. And as you allow it to cool, it rises to the top. And when you look down, you thought you had pure gold. Now you have this cloud over the top of it. God presses us for two reasons. One is to show us the capacity of our faith, that we might trust him, walk through the threshold and grow in faith. The second is to show us what's inside of us that's got to come out. That even though we've been born again in Christ Jesus, and we're being created in him, this process of becoming holy is the process of trusting him enough to let him take us to the brink, to both reveal to us the genuineness of my faith so that Jesus would be revealed. But how is Jesus revealed? Jesus is revealed when the stuff that is not like him begins to rise to the top. It comes out and he says, now let's remove that. So he's saying, now rid yourself of these things. As I heat you up, as you go through the trials, as your faith is tested and pushed to the brink, understand stuff's going to come up and I'm going to show it to you. Now get rid of it. And whatever you do, once you've begun to get rid of it, don't grab the old shirt and put it on that clean body. So he says, rid yourself of these things. As it rises up, as your relationships and as your circumstances press against you and stuff comes up out of you, capture that and go, oh, ask yourself, does that look like Jesus? A couple of weeks ago, I think we looked at 2 Corinthians, and it says we don't fight the war the way the world fights the war, but instead we have weapons that demolish spiritual stuff. And so we're to take captive every thought. And then as we look at it, we ask ourselves this question: does this look like Jesus? Does it sound like Jesus? Does it smell like Jesus? And if it doesn't, what do? We bring it to the truth. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Jesus. That's what's happening here. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice. As that rises up, as the pressure comes on, as the heat is turned up and stuff begins to come out of you, grab it. Grab it and ask yourself, does this look like Jesus? Does this smell like Jesus? Does this act like Jesus? Does it sound like Jesus? Lord, here, take this. Father, help me remove the shirt. Show me. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. What is deceit? The idea of deceit is not just having lied, but somehow to trick or to manipulate to get your own way. That's what it is, to gain your own end. And this idea is that it always comes from an impure motive. It's for the purpose of self. So we're to rid ourselves of such things. So as things get, as we get compressed, as the circumstances begin to move in on us, as our faith is pushed hard, as the relationships are strained, what comes out of us? What is revealed in us? God says, now get rid of it. Take it off like an old shirt. So we're to take off malice and deceit and hypocrisy, the lack of integrity. Is my life reflecting the truth of what's inside of me, or am I acting a part? Now, are there moments when I realize there's crap in me, and what I have to do is I have to stop and I have to go, you know what? Even though I don't feel like this, I have to do this because this is the right thing? Absolutely. That's not what we're talking about. That's called consideration. That's called respect and responsibility. Hypocrisy is when we consistently pretend to be something we're not. When we consistently act in a way that is completely contrary to what we say that we are. You know, kind of a crass thing I used to talk about was the idea that, you know, there's an idea that I have to act on what I feel. If I feel this way, I have to act on it, because if I don't, that's hypocritical. No, it's not. No, it isn't. Frankly, that's rude. And it's hypocritical in regard to what it is you actually are. Just because you feel a certain way in the moment doesn't mean it reflects fully or completely or thoroughly or rightly what you actually are. So what I used to say to my kids is, I feel like punching you in the nose right now. If I don't punch you in the nose, am I being a hypocrite, or am I being kind and considerate? Am I showing self-control? Am I caring for you enough to not harm you? The idea isn't that I act the way I feel and that's what makes me real and genuine. No, stop it. What makes me real and genuine is understanding who I am. And acting accordingly. And when I see myself consistently acting in a way that's contrary to what I actually am, now I look at whether or not I'm hypocritical. Then I begin to peel off that old shirt and I take it off. So I have to take off malice and deceit. If I see hypocrisy rise up in me, or envy, the idea of having displeasure for somebody because somebody else has gotten something, or slander, how do I speak of people? It says slander of every kind. So it says, therefore, take off like an old shirt. You have been made new. You have this faith in God. Your life is now hidden in Christ, and you are shielded by God's power. Because all of this, you can rejoice regardless of your circumstances, even though you're suffering trouble right now. And each day, Jesus says, has trouble of its own. What is he saying to us? No, you follow me. You seek the kingdom. And when stuff rises up in you, the way you used to act, that old man, that when stuff rises up in you and you start looking at the world and go, oh, this is how everybody, when stuff rises up in you and it begins, you begin to smell that old shirt. You begin to look in the mirror and you begin to see the tatters. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I took a shower. Well, stop. When things press against us, when God is taking our faith to the brink, when he's saying, will you trust me? Will we take off malice, the idea of coming against somebody for vengeance or to avenge myself or to somehow harm them, to lift myself up? When do we see that? Or deceit? The idea of trying to manipulate, to get my own way. Or hypocrisy, that my life is not reflecting the truth of who I am. Or envy, am I looking at other people and wishing that I had what they had? In fact, I'm finding displeasure for them and about them because they have something I didn't get. But here's a big one, slander of every kind. Not just slander, slander of every kind. What is my speech like? How do I speak about others? When I'm being pressed, when the circumstances don't seem to be going my way, when other people are agitating me, or they're not what I think they should be, how do I speak about them? How do I talk about them? Slander is the idea of taking somebody's reputation and wrecking it. It's to wreck it. It's to defame somebody. It is to speak of someone in a way that is contrary to your true knowledge of who they are. So what God is saying is this: this is all stuff from the old man. This is all how the world behaves. This is what they do. You be separate. You be holy. You be the creation I'm making you to be. You be like Jesus. So he says again in verse 1, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit. Take off those old shirts. And as soon as you sense that you've put one of those old shirts on, take it off again and say it again. Because here's the deal. Just because I got rid of hypocrisy once doesn't mean I'm not going to have to get rid of hypocrisy again. This idea, this growing in faith and this pressing and this capacity, all this stuff happens every day. It happens moment to moment sometimes. There's one moment when I'm acting like I got the world by the tail and I'm loving it and I'm just cruising along and I've dealt with some of the stuff and I've got this kind of sense of, yeah, then all of a sudden what? Bang, shooey. What happens? I get pressed again. Why? Because God wants to go deeper and deeper and deeper. So he's going to turn the heat up hotter and hotter and hotter. Now he lets it cool and he skims it off and he lets us shine like Jesus. But then what does he do? He turns the heat back up. He puts us back in the compression. Again, never beyond our faith's ability to bear up underneath it. And even when we're struggling at most, even he says, okay, I'll give you a weight out if you need it, but stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. And if you'll just stay with me, we'll come out the other side shiny, brilliant, pure, strong, deep, rich, smelling like a rose. Therefore, rid yourself of these things. And then verse 2, now, instead of succumbing to that, instead of going to the closet and pulling that stuff out, instead of allowing that stuff to remain when all of a sudden the compression of my faith causes it to rise up, do this. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. In other words, as those things rise up and we begin to peel that shirt off, we need to put another shirt on. And that is the word of God, and that is prayer, and that is the spirit of God, and that is fellowship with other believers, and that is service, and that is seeing Jesus, wanting to be like Jesus, craving that and running after everything we need to be able to become like it, including not running from the trial, including persevering within the trial, including craving coming out the other side with wisdom and a faith proven genuine and a trust in God and a joy that is beyond our imagination, inexpressible and glorious, as Peter put it, with the full understanding and the deeper recognition and deeper grasp of the fact that I am shielded by God's power. My life is hidden in Christ Jesus. I can now walk this world with alert and sober, ready for any good work that I've been created in Christ Jesus to do. So, Lord, let me crave spiritual milk. Let me grow in Christ Jesus. Let me do that. So it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. When have you tasted that the Lord is good? When he has brought you through the trial, when he has revealed one more time that this faith is genuine, when he is saying to us, yes, I know the capacity of your faith. Let me show you the capacity of your faith. And I realize you doubt your faith sometimes, but let me tell you the permanence of your faith, because I'm the author and perfecter of your faith. I'm the one who has given you this faith. And I'm going to show you over and over and over that you have not made a mistake by placing your faith in me. I promise you. He says, I promise you. Now crave me, crave the character of Jesus, crave doing the works that you've been created to do. Crave it. Spend time with me in my word. It is the expression of my love to you. Take time listening for the Holy Spirit in prayer and let him whisper to you to remind you of who you are in me, to heal you of your wounds, to bring you in close, to affirm you and to confirm for you who you are, and then to guide you on this path that he has you on, to empower you to do the work of Jesus among the people in this place where you are not a permanent resident, but you still live in it. You walk among the people. You are active with the people, and I have given you a purpose that is different than you had. Your purpose before was to survive. Jesus said in Luke 12, he says, the pagan world runs after everything they think they need, frantic, just grabbing and hoarding and getting everything that they can. Not so with my people, he says, not so with you. You seek the kingdom. Your Father in heaven knows what you need and he will give it to you. You go about this life sober, alert, ready for every good work. You go along this life craving more fellowship with me, craving a faith that continues to deepen and be rich and proven genuine over and over again. Looking forward to what's to come as your life is hidden in me and this inheritance is waiting for you and you are shielded by my power. Now you go with confidence. You go with confidence. So we go to verse 4 and he shows us our purpose. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone. So we are to crave pure spiritual milk. We are to grow up in our salvation, removing the shirts of filth and allowing him to dress us in the clothing of righteousness, the clothing of Jesus. Now that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, now as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also now are like living stones. Jesus, who is the stone on which the church is built, the cornerstone of the church. You now, living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Not only then am I personally the container of the Holy Spirit and the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are now being assembled as such. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are now connected to him. And that cornerstone keeps us square and keeps us in line and it keeps us connected. This is the joy that we have. This is the privilege that we have. This is what we bring into the world. That as we come to Jesus, as we crave him and we crave to be more like him and we grow up in him, we are like living stones now, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to bring him the sacrifice of our lives. What is the sacrifice of my life? It is a continual and perpetual giving to him of myself. It is the removal of the old clothing for him to clothe me with the new. It is for me to crave him and to be like him and to walk with him and to walk like he walked, to love like he loved. It is to offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, for him to do his will in me, through me. What joy it is to take the hand of a broken person and to reveal to them the life that God has for them. The person who, no matter what their economic position is here, no matter what their academic position is here, no matter what power or prestige or title they might hold, when they are utterly lost and the world is quaking and shaking around them and their feet are unstable and they feel like they're going under, is there any greater joy than to take them by the hand and to show them that there's more to life? That there's a God who's made them and loved them. There's a God who calls to them. There's a God who desires to meet them in their stuff. That Jesus would go into the crevices and down into the dark corners and into the dungeon, those dark places, and he would bring light and then take people by the hand and bring them out of their captivity. You know, think about tragedies that have occurred where rescuers have to go in and find people who have fallen into caves or been, you know, had a coal mine collapse on them or buildings that have collapsed and burned. And people are fighting through the rubble and they're pulling back. They're going in and they're tapping on things and they're shining lights and they're singing and they're calling out. And underneath and all of that, you hear this faint cry. You hear a call of desperation. And in some cases, you hear them finally beginning to give up. And then what happens? You turn one more stone, the light begins to go in, fresh air begins to seep into that place, and you reach down and you take the dusty hand. And you pull them out. What rejoicing is there when one person is saved in a calamity? Guys, listen to me. That's the privilege we have. That's the honor we have. As Jesus has done that very thing and coming into the desolation of this world, the brokenness and the darkness and the death, he came in and he brought light and he reached his hand to us and he said, take my hand. I heard your cry. Take my hand. You've seen my light. Take my hand. I have something for you. And he draws us out. And then instead of just scooping us up and taking us home, he says to us, now you go do the same. You find the great joy that I found in coming and being. You do it. You go. You join me in the work. You do. You do what I've done. And he even says, we'll do greater things. This is the privilege we have, that as he pushes us to the brink, as he takes that faith that he knows is genuine, he knows is deep, he knows is real, he knows its capacity, but what he wants to do is to show us that he not only is our faith trustworthy, but he is trustworthy. He's saying, now I'm preparing you for something magnificent. To be the house of the Holy Spirit, to have the character of my son, and then to be on mission with me, to take the hands of the broken, to love the brotherhood in such a way as to affirm and confirm and to give and to be hospitable and gracious and kind, but then to join together, to go into the darkest places, to go into the dungeons, to go into the dank and dark and dusty places where people are hiding and bring a light and extend a hand as Jesus has revealed. Thank you so much for this morning. Miss you. Looking forward to things progressing and getting together soon. Love you so much. Have a good day.